Just want to share some thoughts. Our sense of justice is, for the most of us, worn pretty close to our heart. It's pretty easy for us to evaluate a circumstance and just sort of immediately put a brain connection to that as to whether or not we find that circumstance to be just or unjust. And we'll even get into some heated debate, even though the issue itself may not even be touching our family or, you know, our community. If we see some measure of injustice, there is inside of us sort of an instinctual response that wants to remedy that, wants to speak up and correct that. In the same way, if someone is perhaps falsely accused, and we know that the words spoken against this particular person don't really have any bearing or any truth to them, and that lies are being told, then that too gets our dandruff. Now, our problem is that as passionate as we are about justice being carried out or seeing justice, the way that we sometimes carry out our measure of trying to distribute justice is not always in the best of ways. If there is someone who does something unjust to a child, then in our minds, we want to do way more to that person than just what they unjustly did to a kid. Sometimes there may be some circumstantial reason wherein, as we evaluate and see somebody who is just dead guilty, there may be some way in which there is some type of connection that we have personally with this person, whether it's your son or your daughter, and then we want justice to be bent just a little bit. I think both of those are reasonably true about humanity. There is one who is really good at perfect justice. Now just think about that for a minute. Out of all the circumstances that have touched your life, when it was your son that was falsely accused or rightfully accused, when it was your niece that was taken advantage of by some other person, that we have a way of sort of exploding those things. And the place that we end up is not always the place where we need to be. God, however, is known to be just. His justice, His measurement is flawless. It is absolutely, positively perfect. Even though as you read through your Old Testament or New Testament, whatever it may be, even as you read through your Scripture, you may bump into something and you will say to yourself privately, not out loud, some of you would say it out loud, but most of us wouldn't, okay? Most of us would not say, wow, that seems very unjust how God is acting here. Even if we would think that or audibilize it, we've all been fully made aware through the Scripture. Somehow, somewhere in there, God's justice is perfect. It's without a single mistake. Now, what we're going to deal with tonight is going to deal with two things. Number one, it's going to solidify for you the idea of God's justice. If you've ever said to yourself, wow, that just really seems over the top. You know, dashing babies against the rocks. Come on. Is that a just God? Okay. We're going to address that, but we're going to address it in the format of evaluating God's justice relative to our sins. Okay? So let's study Romans 3. As you turn to Romans 3, I want to remind you of something God said. And this will make perfect sense to you if you are in Romans 3. Somewhere outside there of verse 23. You will want to write this little thing in the margin of your Bible. Ready? I want you to write Proverbs 17:15. Somewhere in the vicinity of verse 23. Proverbs 17:15. Now listen to what the wise man says, because it's going to paint a picture for us as we try to contemplate and get our minds around what is happening here in Romans 3. This is what it says, Proverbs 17:15, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent. The Lord detests them both. Condemning the innocent, I can't stand that. That's what God says. Acquitting someone who is guilty, I can't stand that. That's what God says. I hate them both. Why is his feeling like that? Here's why God's feeling is like that. Because he's just. And his justice does not swing to the left too much, nor does it swing to the right too much. It's situated right in the middle. Perfect justice. Now, there's not a one of us that can say, I hate condemning the innocent, because we've every last one of us condemned an innocent person. In our mind and in our head, our spirit, our system of justice that runs up here has run amok. And we've acquitted, or we've condemned the innocent. And the truth of the matter is that when our little junior did it, we wanted somebody else to cut him a little teeny break. We wanted them to acquit the guilty. That's our spirit of justice. God says, I'm not like you. I'm not like you. I'm not moved by my little junior. Here is my spirit of justice. I cannot stand it when any guilty person gets off. And I cannot stand it when any innocent person is said to be guilty. Now those two things make me sick. All right. Now to Romans 3. This is a great little text. All right, what time am I really supposed to stop? They'll shut off my volume here. It's okay, because I don't need it. I can just keep right on going. It's all right. All right, at a quarter to. All right, we got good time here. All right, let's try and read, having Proverbs 17:15 sort of in the background of our mind. Let's read this passage. And then we're going to come back and we'll try and make some understandings and go from there. Let's look over, before we start our passage there, let's look over to chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. See, this is the great blessing of being a Christian. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Sure. I mean, I get that, right? Blessed. Big time opportunity. Incredible. You didn't think about it. Idea from God. Wherein sins that you committed aren't going to be held accountable against you. Whew. Right? Should be amen from every last one of us. God is not counting sins against men who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how in the world? How in the world does that happen? Verse 4 of chapter 4. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Watch. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who... Are you seeing that? God who justifies the wicked. Now, wait a minute. We just read a second ago, right? Did we not? Proverbs, the Lord speaks up. He says, let me tell you two things that really make me nauseated. Here's one of them. Taking a guilty person and saying, oh, they're innocent. Did you read verse 5? God who justifies the wicked. Justifies is a word that means to make right, especially with God. God makes you right with Him. God makes, wait a minute, there's more to the story. God just doesn't make you right with Him. He makes you who are what? Wicked. God makes a wicked person right with Him. But He hates that. He despises that. It goes against His entire nature. He is the only perfect source of true justice. And now we see His image of justice. He's going to justify a wicked person? He's going to make it as if a wicked person were innocent? This surely cannot be. So how does that happen? All right, let's go back now to chapter 3. And let's start in verse 21. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. We're going to read through, and then we'll come back and make some comments. But now, Paul says, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God, and are freely justified by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. Now that's a lot of words, okay? A lot of thought running through that thing. So we'll try and clear the path and make it a little bit simpler. I want you to consider Paul's words. All have sinned. Sin is doing what God said to not to. That's sin. We choose to go against what God says. Or we choose not to do what God has told us to do. Either way, it doesn't make any difference. It is a violation of God's will. It is trumping our own horn louder, more obnoxiously, more pridefully than what God's Word has commanded us to do. We say, no, I know what God says, but I'm going to do my thing, my way, here and now. I'm going to do that. It's sin. All have sinned. Are you aware? You know already what Paul says about sin. In Romans 6 and verse 23, he says, the wages, not the gift, but what you earn, the wages of sin . Here's what we have to understand about this. When Paul says, oh, we've all sinned, it's not like, hey, pat yourself on the back, you're part of a great social club. Here's what he's trying to say. You deserve to die. You have earned, by your own choice, by your own will, by your own pride, through your own arrogance, through your disobedience, your unbelief, your disrespect, you all deserve to die. Because you have sinned. And sin only has one consequence. That's it. It's death. You deserve to die. You were guilty. Wait a minute. Do you hear what Paul says? You were guilty, completely guilty. You had earned your consequence by your own actions, through your own thought process, through what you thought would be the right thing to do to satisfy what you wanted. You didn't realize it, but you earned the right to die. But look at what is said. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are freely justified. You know what you would be if you saw a rapist turned loose? You know what you would be if you saw a judge of this community? If somebody in this community turned out a rapist and said, yes, of course there's a mountain of evidence against him, I'm just going to turn him loose. You know good and well what's in your heart. you would hold up your hand and you would say, Your Honor, that is unjust. His crime deserves the consequence. And you would be right. Even God would agree with you, acquitting or making it out as if someone is not guilty when they are, he doesn't like. But here, Paul says, here is your picture of God. Though your sins have earned you this spot to receive His spoken consequence, which is death, He will freely justify you at no cost. You don't have to make your case. You don't have to stand up before God and say, Now look, I am really worth something. You know, and if I get a second chance, I'm really going to do some good stuff. I'll stop that sinning business. You don't have to state your case. God, while you were still a sinner, what did He do? Romans 5, Paul said, Christ died for the ungodly. While you were still situated, while I was still situated, before I was even cognizant that I had violated God, He sent the Christ for me. To justify me freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. The order there is important. Okay? This is not a case where we woke up one day and said, Oh my, look at what we've done. We need to do something. We need to call on God. Perhaps He'll send His Son if we beg. Perhaps He'll send His Son and He can die for us and get us back in a... No. It wasn't our idea at all. While we were in that sinful condition, while our minds were still enemies to God... Do you see what the verbiage is? God presented Christ. God did. Why did He do that? Why did He send Christ? We get the results. Okay, everybody understands, hey, I can be justified, I can be forgiven of my sins. We get the results. But why did God do it? Look carefully at this particular text. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Watch. Why did He do that, Paul? He did this. What? Presented Christ. God initiated this process. When you were a sinner, when you were against Him, when you didn't know that you smell like a hog, God presented Christ. Why? He did this to demonstrate His love? No. He did this to demonstrate His long-suffering? No. He did it to demonstrate His wisdom. No. Why does Paul say God presented the Christ? So that the world could see His justice. And I want you to know something. I want you to know that Paul is trying to make this clear. If you're not sort of grasping what the text is saying, we'll try to put it in words that'll make a little more sense. What Paul is trying to say is this. God had an idea. He had an idea. He wanted to save mankind. But he can't go against his very nature. He hates people who acquit the guilty. He can't stand that. So he can't do the very thing that he hates. He cannot just look down at us and say, oh, all these people, I love them. You know, especially these Americans, they're my favorite group of all the people. I'm just going to wipe away their sin. I'm just going to make it out like they never did it. I'm powerful enough I can do that. He can't. He cannot do that. His justice will not allow that. He is so just that he cannot tolerate acquitting a single guilty person, including you. God loves you with all his heart, but he will never, hear me, he will never trade his character for you. He's not going to be untrue to himself in order to make you a path. He can't. You would do that in a second because you're weak. You're emotional. You're human. We just think like that. God says, I don't care how much I love them. I will never, ever, not a single day, I will never acquit a guilty person. That's his character. So here is what had to happen. He had to crush Christ. That's the term that Isaiah uses in Isaiah 53. He was crushed for our iniquity. Do you see what God is doing? He cannot simply just say, ooh, by my power, by my will, all your sins, gone. It don't work that way. It never will. God is so just. Here's how just God is. This is the extent to which God is willing to be just. There had to be a sacrifice for you. You couldn't do it. You're terrible. You're a sinner. You're imperfect. You have flaws. Aside from that, you're human. You're mortal. You couldn't be the sacrifice. So what if we put you on an altar and burned you up and offered you to God? It would not make a molehill's difference with respect to the world's sin. It had to be Christ. He was the God-man. He was the one that shared in our humanity. But the Hebrew writer says, hey, you know what? His life was flawless. He was perfect. If there ever was, do you see the picture that's emerging? If there ever was a person who did not deserve to die, it would be Jesus. As a matter of fact, here's what happened to Jesus that God hates. Condemning the innocent. It had to be Christ. Because in sending His own Son, there is no person. There is no way. When you look at the cross and you see all that happened, when you comprehend whatever was that Jesus was feeling when he said, why have you forsaken me? When you try to grasp that, when you hear him in the garden, And he's praying, not my will, but yours be done. When you see that agony, and you realize, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he was made to be an offering for sin. And there's not a one of us who could look at that cross and then look at God and say, you know what, you're unjust. Come on, man. You're over the top. God's justice is perfect. He loves you, but he cannot arbitrarily sweep away your sin. So he took his son. He took his son in the form of a human being. And he crushed him. You know why he crushed him? You already remember that we talked about earlier. When there is sin, death will follow. Death is always the consequence for sin. And as Jesus took upon himself, as he took upon himself this commission to bring a remedy to our sin, he had to experience the full throttle power of sin and its consequence, which brought death. Which brought death. Notice what he says here. In verse 25, he says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. That's reason number one. He did it to demonstrate his justice. Why? Because in his forbearance. Oh, there's God that we know. Sure, God is forbearing. He is absolutely forbearing. He's full of forbearance. He's also just. In his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Whoops. That's not going to happen for long. God is just. You think if God momentarily looks away at someone's guilt, that he's going to forget it? No. God is just. He crushed the Christ in order to prove his own justice to mankind. Because he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Notice verse 26. He did it to demonstrate, he repeats. Do you think Paul's serious? He gives the same answer twice. In 25 he says, God did it to show, not his love, not his faithfulness, not his forbearance, his justice. God crushed the Christ to show himself to be just. And watch, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just. And, here it is. And the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see? God's getting two for one. Two for one in the cross. He crushes Christ. In crushing the Christ, he sheds the blood of his own son. He does that because he's going to make it where you stand before him as if you didn't have any sin, but he can't just magically make that happen. Somebody's got to die. And so Christ died. God sent him for these two reasons. so that when he died, God would be seen as just, and subsequently, that God would also be seen as the one who is the justifier of you who has faith in Christ Jesus. That is incredible. Chapter 3, verse 3. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Well, not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. The Old Testament writer recognizes an attribute about God. And he says, look, when I look at you, I can see somebody who is proved right when he speaks. I see somebody who is prevailing when he judges. Now, here's the deal. Most of us, if we simply evaluate the crushing of Christ, most of us in this room would say to ourselves, if it were our physical children, I don't know that I could do it. And you'd probably be telling the truth. You'd probably be telling the truth. God did this, the unthinkable. Who in their right mind is going to say, oh, well, God, he's just like winking everybody's wickedness away. No. God will stand up and he will say, how dare you? How dare you make an accusation against my justice? I never winked a single person's sin away. I crushed my own son in order that I might save them. My word will be proved right. There's a whole lot more I want to talk about, because in direct connection to this is the idea that involved in this process. You can study this on your own because we're fixing to be out of time. Involved in this process, wherein Jesus came to the earth. I believe if you study the scriptures out, you will find that Christ, though he was with God in the beginning, remember, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Though he was with God in the beginning, though he was creator of all things, nothing in the world was made except what was made through him. Remember? Okay. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Both say the same thing. Nevertheless, I believe the scriptures teach that Christ remains presently a man. He remains a man. Exalted. But he's a man. A casualty. A transition. Chosen willingly. But 1 Corinthians 15, you read that scenario and you will find that Christ is going to subject himself to God Almighty. he is going to subject himself. Well, our time is up. Anyhow, good study. Thank you for your kind attention and your warm welcome. Appreciate it very much.